Thank you very much. Now for the reading of the scriptures this morning, we have Mr. Philip Morris.
I'm going to be reading out of 1 Peter, verses 8 through 14. I think I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I've switched Bibles back and forth, and I've found out that I can't keep up with Harry. I've tried. Before I read, I would like to say that we're really blessed with our compliment here. These girls are really great. Let's see. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. We'll bow in prayer now. Father, we're so thankful for the written word, the canon of scriptures that you've given us that are a guide for our lives. We pray that we will read it and study it. We thank you now, Father, for the teachers that we have here at Grace who spend their time studying your word so they can teach us the things that will make us grow in grace for your Son. Father, I'd like to pray now for the Tinglers and for Colleen's father. I know there's decisions that are going to have to be made, and we just pray that they'll use wisdom, that you'll strengthen them, and that you'll encourage them, and if it's your will, that you will heal him. I'd also like to pray especially for Barbara this morning and pray that the test that she has, that possibly that she won't have to have the surgery that could be forthcoming. Just pray for Tom that you'll strengthen him and help him as they go through this time. I'd also like to pray for those that are on our prayer list this morning that are having problems. Pray that you'll be with them, that they'll look to you for guidance and direction. And Father, I'd like to pray for our missionaries that are out in the field, the ones that are going about doing your work, giving the gospel to the people that may not have had a chance to hear it already. And Father, as we turn to the rest of our morning service, pray that you'll strengthen us and that we'll look to you for guidance and direction, and pray that the things that we hear that will apply to our lives as believers. I just pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Now for the teaching of the word, our pastor, Dr. Harry Lee.
I'm going to be in the New American, the New King James this morning. Keep everybody on their toes. Should just get up and say we're reading from the Greek text this morning. Everybody follow along. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Thank you for the great salvation that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, the privilege of being indwelt by your Spirit, the one who empowers us and guides us into all truth. As we come now to your word, we ask that he would indeed guide us into all truth, that as we talk about the issues of spiritual warfare, that we might have clear understanding, that we might be firmly equipped to stand against the evil one. And so to that end, we look forward to what you're going to teach us, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5 is where we are. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, if you did not keep your place, I would like to review somewhat where we were last time to set the context, because we didn't quite finish the thought that we wanted to develop in the time that we had allotted. But we learn in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5 that Peter says, "Be sober and vigilant." And we learned that this word that's used sober, it's the word nepho, N-E-P-H-O. The word nepho really has the idea of to be well-balanced and self-controlled, and it incorporates the notion of being attentive and intellectually sensitive. To be attentive and intellectually sensitive. So when it talks about being sober, it means that you've kind of got your act together, that you're paying attention to what's going on, that you're attentive. And the implication of that is that we're attentive to life from God's point of view. We have should have a developing sensitivity to the issues of life on the basis of the Word of God. Let me show you. Turn with me back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5. And the problem of the Hebrews, of course, is that they had regressed in their level of maturity, back to being babes again. And when the writer addresses that condition, it's in the context of his being ready to explain to them the doctrine of Melchizedek and the implications of that doctrine. And he says, "I've got a problem here because my audience has slipped in their maturity, in their perception on the basis of the Word of God." So in verse 12, he says, in fact, verse 11, let's pick up there, "of whom," going back to Melchizedek, "of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain." Not difficult to the writer. It's not a doctrine that's difficult to explain just from to articulate the doctrine. He says, "but the problem is, since you have become dull of hearing." And notice again that the phrases, the words that he uses, pictures a regression from a previous state. You have become dull of hearing. He says, "for though by this time," they've been believers for a long enough time to have come to a place of spiritual maturity, and now they'd regressed back to being babes again. He said, "for by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." Which ought to sound a warning to everyone in our church that unless you're consistently in the Word of God and applying it to your life, that you can't think back to what you've learned over your life, and if you're not still in the Word of God, that you're going to maintain your level of maturity, you're going to regress whether you understand it or not. And what you may not lose is your recall of verses or your recall of theological concepts. What you will lose is your perception on the basis of that word. Your sensitivity to the issues of life on the basis of that word. And that's what comes with this matter of maturity and an experiential knowledge of the word. Because you see, maturity is not just knowledge. Knowledge is not equal to maturity. You can't be mature without knowledge of the word, but knowledge in itself is not maturity. It's an experiential, lived out knowledge of the word of God that builds maturity. So he goes on to say, "You have need, again, that someone give you milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled." Notice it's being skilled in the use of the word. Everybody that stays on milk. That's the problem with a lot of Bible studies and things that people are in. They're on a milk level, a devotional level, and you'll never grow to a state of maturity on milk. You just will never do it. If you as a brand new babe come into this world, you stay on milk, you're going to be in big trouble after a while. In the spiritual realm, you can't stay on milk. Milk has its place in the Christian life. When a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a brand new babe. Now, some, to be sure, persist in that state for a time, or in a relative state of immaturity, and then they, by the providence of God and the ministry of the Spirit, have their hearts stirred where they really want to grow and be in the Word of God, and they begin to grow. But what that involves is a regular intake of the Word of God, regular intake of the Word, and an experiential knowledge of that Word lived out in life. And I don't care who you are or what you know. If you don't live out the basis of the Word of God in your life, where it's going to reveal itself is in your character, in your attitudes, and the way you treat people. It's just going to be as obvious as anything. He says you're unskilled in the Word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But he says solid food, the meat of the Word of God, solid food, belongs to those who are mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, the word poio here, the reason of use or doing, living it out, who by reason of doing, notice, have their senses trained or exercised for what? To discern both good and evil. And what we were talking about last time in this issue of spiritual warfare, we're suggesting that the best defense is a good offense. That God expects us to be in the Word and training in the Word so that we can take our stand against the evil one when he comes against us. So let's go back to 1 Peter 5 just for a moment. So he says, be sober and vigilant, spiritually awake and watchful, be attentive, disciplined in your life, intellectually sensitive to what's going on. And the reason is because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we saw the outworking of this in Colossians 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we talked about spiritual warfare. It takes place between our ears. That's different from issues of the flesh, although it may ultimately get there. Spiritual warfare takes place between our ears and involves philosophy of thought and religion. And I want to tell you that the only way that you're going to have a sensitivity to evaluate philosophy and thought of religion is if you've got an experiential knowledge of the Word and you're in the process of renewing your minds on the Word of God. You may have knowledge of facts, but you will not have sensitivity. Let me repeat an illustration I used last week. Most of you were here last week and heard this. But when they train people in the bank to recognize counterfeit money, they don't bring a lot of counterfeit money in to study. What do they study? The real thing. So that when you get counterfeit in your hands, you recognize it as being different from the real thing. And what I'm suggesting to you is that if we are doing what the Scripture says and you're diligently in the Word of God daily and living it out in your life and you're building spiritual sensitivity, you're like someone in the bank that can tell error from truth. That's the only way you can build that. It's the only way you can build it. People think, if I just learn about the error, that'll be good. Well, that's not bad. But I want to tell you, just learning about error is not going to protect you from it, because you don't have, unless you mature in the Word, you don't have the spiritual sensitivity on the basis of the Word to recognize and deal with it. So Satan is looking to devour us, and he's going to utilize philosophy and philosophical thought that even involves religious stuff. So what are we to do? Verse 9, resist him. Same thing that James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7. Resist him and he will flee from you. And the word resist here means to oppose or to hold one's ground against. To hold one's ground against. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter. Thinking about this preparedness of ourselves to be able to live in a fallen world and to realize that we've got an enemy out there who, from a philosophical base and utilizing people and the media of the world, is desperately trying to get to our minds, because whoever, whatever controls our thinking will control us. That's a fact. Scripture says, as a man thinks or reasons within himself, that's the way he is. So if I get to your mind, or somebody can get to your mind, control your thinking, they've got control of your life. Okay? So he says here, verse 15, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be in a state of preparedness. Be always ready to give a defense. Word apologia there. A verbal defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And notice with the character qualities of meekness and fear or respect. This word ready, we talked about it before, hetamos, is a hetoimos, is a word that means a state of preparedness as a result of work already done. In other words, you're living your life out in the world and someone comes to you and says, well, what about this and what about this? And God expects us, in a growing sense, to be able more and more to say to this person, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says. And let me just urge you to refer to the Bible as what God says. I don't really give a hang what Joe Doakes or Dr. So-and-so says about anything. That's hyperbolic. But what I'm telling you is, people are fond of saying, oh, that's a part of this group, or that's a part of this thought, or that's a part of this. What I want people to understand is that I'm coming from a biblical base, and what you're telling me doesn't match up with God's Word, because this is what God's Word says. And if you don't know what God's Word says, you're in deep trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You ought to be able to say, this thought is not right. Why? Because the Word of God says it's not right, and here's where it says it. We want to be men and women of the book. We want to devote ourselves to a knowledge and understanding of the book so that we can gain a sensitivity to the issues of life, that when we see them, we can recognize them for what they are and say, that's not right. Why? Because God's Word says it's not right. A state of preparedness based on past work that we've done. Well, back chapter 5. Resist him, stand your ground against him, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, I wanted to say that there's two aspects, it's kind of bifurcated into two areas, of preparedness and ministry. One is our own preparation, and the other, and that's what I've been kind of talking about right now, is our own preparation. But also, I want to consider in this matter of spiritual warfare, what about our ministry to other people? So I want to add a couple of things additional to our preparedness in this matter, and also I want to address our ministry to other people in this issue. Remember, the strategy is Satan's trying to get to our minds with philosophical thought that even may involve religious stuff. It's teaching us a perspective of life that leads God out or is contrary to what God's Word says, and we need to be ready for that. Now, a couple of places. I want you to understand, look in John 17. We're going to be reading here in just a little while when we do the Lord's table. But in John 17, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us in this regard already. And if he felt it necessary to pray for us, for the apostles and us, that is those who would believe in him because of your word, he says, which includes us. If he felt it necessary to pray for us in this regard, then you and I ought to be praying in this regard for one another and for ourselves. So in John 17, notice in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Disciples, that's us. Why? Because we're in the world. We just have to learn how to live in it. While we're here, God never tells us to reform the world. Understand that the world is made up of the fallen angelic realm and all unsaved human beings. It's the kingdom of darkness, and that's the world, and this world systems and the governments of this world are all a part of that world system. And God's Word never tells us that our task is to reform darkness or the world. Ever. We live as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, but we're never told to reform and overhaul the world. Why? Because the world is going to hell in a handbasket, quite frankly, and that's the end of it. That's a biblical word, by the way. That's where it's headed. What are you and I to do? Make disciples. There are people in the world that God is going to use us, for whom God is going to use us in the process of calling them to himself out of the world into our family, and now we're to build them up, help them to learn the Word of God so that they can take their stand against the evil one and they themselves can make disciples and to defend themselves when asked, what about the hope that's within you? That's what we're to do. Make disciples. That's why we're here. So the question is, how are you doing in the task of making disciples? So Jesus said, I do not pray for those that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that word evil, the evil one, it can be the evil, or either it can be translated the evil one. Either one. You go read every commentary, it'll tell you that. Any Greek grammar book, it'll tell you that. What's he talking about? It really doesn't change the sense of it where you say deliver them from the evil or deliver them from the evil one, because they both go together. So I kind of like to put the evil and the evil one together and to say that Jesus is saying deliver them from the evil one. They are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Now notice how. Sanctify them by your truth, verse 17. Your word is truth. Interesting how. Keep them from the evil one, and sanctifying in truth are kind of caught together in this context. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. The Lord Jesus, teaching his disciples to pray, comes down to verse 13 and says, praying to God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Say, well, the word perosmos is used here for temptation. And isn't that the word in James 1 and 1 Peter 1? And we're talking about various trials in a positive sense. Yeah, that's right. But here we're talking in the context of evil. And where James 1 is very clear to tell us that God does not tempt anyone to evil, God nonetheless, in his plan for our lives, will cause believers to pass through circumstances and be confronted with things where they themselves may make a response to it that's evil. Because James 1 tells us solicitation of evil is a problem on the inside of man, not what goes on outside. And so what we're praying is, prayer's a means to an end, is that God, don't allow me to get in circumstances today that's going to cater to areas of weakness in my life. But in contrast to that, deliver me from the evil one, because he's after me. We need to take that kind of attitude. Okay? So prayer for ourselves, for one another, and then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Great promise. No trial or temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. God has not singled anyone out to have a unique area of trial. All of us face what is common to man. Doesn't mean we're all going to face precisely the same test or trial. It means that whatever we're facing is not foreign to the rest of the family. Lots of others are having to deal with the same sorts of things. No temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Verse 13. God is faithful. Remember, he cares for you in 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties upon him, he cares for you. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able. People say, I've had it up to here, I can't take one more thing, it's the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back. That's not a correct statement. You have the right and the privilege to say to someone that you're ministering to in gentleness and kindness, you're not thinking correctly. Why? Because God said, I will not allow you to have more than you can handle, and what's implied in that is if you're living according to my resources. I also wonder in that same concept if it's at least talking momentary issues, but I wonder if it's the lack of preparation. See, as God put his plan together, he knows what's coming 5, 10, 15 years down the road. And he's saying, if only you were prepared. See, I knew that was coming. I provided everything for you. You weren't prepared. He'll not allow us to encounter more than we can handle if we're willing to live on the basis of his resources, on the basis of his word, because it says he's going to provide a way, literally, of successful endurance. It says he will also make the way of escape. That word is successful endurance. You're going to be able to successfully endure it, that you may be able to bear up under it. God doesn't say, I'm going to take it away. People all pray, oh, Lord, take this from me. God said, what I want you to do is bear up under it. It's part of your growth. If there were a better way to do it, we'd done it that way. So just handle it. Deal with it. That's what we have to do. Don't moan about it. Don't complain about it. Don't murmur like they did in the wilderness. You may find yourself taking laps around Sinai for 40 years. Who are we to murmur against God? Is he sovereign or what? And we moan and complain like he's out of control. And we murmur and murmur and murmur. In the same context, chapter 10, he says, don't murmur. They murmured in the wilderness. And see verse 10? Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. discontentedly complain. That's what that word means. He said, don't do it. Isn't that neat? Provisions God's made for us. Take your stand, resist. Take your stand against the enemy. Implied in that is a state of preparedness that you're going to be sober. Remember, it's never used of in a literal sense, always in a figurative sense, spiritually, that you're going to be alert, sensitive, well-disciplined, paying attention to what's going on. It's going to be the way you're going to operate. And as you're maturing, you're going to develop the ability to take a stand when someone asks you of the reason that the hope that's within you. You're going to be able to say, this is what? You can recognize error and say, that's wrong, because the Word of God says so. Point people to the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God. Now, let's shift gears now and talk about, what about those in our spheres of influence who have been taken captive in the war? And remember, they're believers that are taken captive, freed, captive, freed, captive, because it really gets down to us in ourselves whether or not we become a casualty in the war. Remember in Colossians 2 last time when we said, Paul says, beware lest someone take you captive through philosophy? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. And let's look at that same concept of being taken captive as a prisoner in this spiritual battle, and how we can see ourselves in that state and how we can help others who are in that condition. Remember the strategies, philosophy, between our ears, dealing with life and spiritual things. How does it happen? Verse 23. Let's pick up there. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. False teachers, characteristically, are always divisive. Always divisive. They're not the only ones that fall in that category, but false teachers are always divisive. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach or able to teach, patient. It's the kind of patience that you put up with difficult people. What I find is that's the more difficult kind of patience. You know, the stick-to-itiveness kind, where you just kind of gut it up and say, okay, Lord, it's me and you. We're going to handle it. Dealing with obnoxious people is another deal. But it's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit is not hupomone, but macrothumia. And hupomone is the stick-to-itiveness kind. Macrothumia is the getting along with difficult people kind. It's exercising self-restraint. That's what God does in Romans chapter 9. See, people sometimes say, why didn't God just step on them and get it over with? Because of what God is intended to show in His dealings with mankind, He's exercising, Paul says, macrothumia toward the evil, exercising self-restraint. So in dealing with people that don't agree with you, that you don't agree with, you do it with gentleness and kindness, and you do it with patience, self-restraint, and humility. You don't come with a superiority complex like, I'm going to straighten you out because I know the truth and you don't. I'm better than you. That's a pride problem. That's not humility. And we spent a good amount of time a couple of weeks ago from 1 Peter 5 on that issue. And I want you to know, you may think you're doing God a favor, but if you're prideful of heart, He says, I am opposed to the proud. I give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you, lift you up at the right time. In humility, notice, correcting those who are in opposition. Nothing wrong with correcting people, long as you've got the knowledge and the right spirit to do it. And why do we correct those who are in opposition? If perhaps, in the hope that it can be translated. In the hope that, why? Because we don't know what God's going to do with what we're telling to this person. You don't know. You don't know what kind of impact your words are going to have in this person's life. See, you may think you're just having some casual conversation with someone, when in fact God's using your words to minister to them in a very significant way. It may look to you like just casual conversation. To the person you're speaking to, it's very significant, because God's going to use it in a significant way in their life. You don't know what God's going to do. So you approach ministry to people with the right kind of spirit in ministering, in the hope that God is going to use what you're going to say in their life. Because you see, if a person's been taken a captive in the war, spiritual warfare, remember, they're a prisoner, how is it that they're going to be able to change their thinking? We think, if I can just get them the right information, listen to this tape, read this book, go to this seminar, if I can just get them the information, surely they'll change. It's not the way it works. Look what he says. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, in the hope that God will grant them, notice he's doing this, that God will grant them what? Repentance. What is repentance? Change your thinking. A change of thinking. See, we approach those in opposition on the basis of the Word of God, with the anticipation, the hope that God may use me and the presentation of these words based on His Word to change their thinking. But it's God who grants them the change of thinking. See how they go together? And I don't know whether God's going to do that or not. It may not be this occasion that He's going to do that. It may be that through a series of meetings with this person that'll take place, and so therefore, I don't want to blow him out of the tub on the first meeting and ruin any other chance of ministry that I might have. Think strategically. Be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. That's the way Jesus said it. We have these dove come. We got a covey of them now, about 8 or 10 of them. They come regularly and feed in our back. Patio. It's just a delight to watch them. They're so calm and they're so peaceful. You can understand why the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A dove never harmed anybody. It used to be I like to eat dove. I can't think about anybody shooting one anymore. I mean, they didn't hurt anybody. They're so innocent. Jesus said, "You be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove." Good strategy dealing with people. Back to our passage. That God may grant them repentance, and verse 26, that they may come to their senses. So that's first thing, is that they change their thinking, come to their senses about this issue. And secondly, and escape the snare of the devil. What's the snare? This information, this philosophy of life to which they have become enslaved. That they may escape the snare of the devil. Now, a key phrase. Having been taken captive by him. See how it is? They got him. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. The Greek text there, it looks like this. This it's eista, the same in English, E-I-S-T-O. Eista together is result. Result. Having been taken captive by him with the result that they do His will. See, when you're captured intellectually, it's not just Satan saying, I got you. Now what's going to happen? A person's going to begin to propagate that garbage to other people, that viewpoint to other people. So not only have you been taken captive, but you've been taken captive with the result that He's going to use you in the lives of other people to His benefit. I don't know if I like to think in those terms of doing Satan's bidding. Do you like to think in those terms? Do you know that's possible? Do you understand it's possible now? If He gets control of your mind, philosophically, you begin looking at yourself and the world from a philosophical base that's not biblical, He's got you. And the moment you start propagating that kind of thinking to other people, you're doing His bidding. I don't care whether you're born of God or not. You're doing His bidding. So you and I need to prepare ourselves to be able to take a stand, to hold our ground against the evil one. Resist him. Take your stand against him. God says He'll flee from you. He's not going to allow us to have more than we can handle. We need to study and prepare ourselves to be able to make a defense for ourselves if we're asked for the reason, the hope that's within us, and be keenly aware that in our ministries to one another, God's going to bring people, believers who've been taken captive, into our sphere of influence. And because of our experiential knowledge of Him and because of our godly character, God may use us as an instrument in this person's life, in the process granting them a change of thinking so that they can be released as a captive. Because in that state, they're doing His will, not God's will. That's a great, great provision. Great provision. Well, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in His kingdom. You're there, period. There's no coming out and back in. You're there 24 hours a day. It's only those who've been born of the Spirit of God that have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, who have been freed from Satan's domain, now are in the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided everything by His grace that we need to be able to live life successfully from His point of view. And it all gets back to the cross, what Jesus Christ did for us. See, that's what grace is all about. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Neither did you. It's not on any kind of intellectual prowess or how much money you've got or what kind of job you've got or what color you are or where you were born or where you live. It's none of that issues in. It's all on the basis of Jesus Christ and the fact that He has provided for the human race a tremendous salvation. Jesus Christ came, He died for His sheep. Twice He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And He also says, my sheep hear His voice and they follow me. And that voice is the gospel. We proclaim the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And as God opens your understanding and you gain understanding of the implications of the gospel, then you will believe on Him and you will have eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. So I'd encourage you this morning, if there's anyone here, when you came in, you may be a part of the Christian religion, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you say, I realize I'm a sinner and I want forgiveness of my sins and eternal life, and you can do that by just putting your trust alone in Jesus Christ. And as we now prepare our hearts for the table, we want to pray. As soon as I've prayed, I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve, if you'd please come up and join me on the platform. And while we share the elements this morning, I'm going to read John 17, that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so neat, it's so wonderful, so compassionate, because He is concerned about us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He left heaven's glory, came into this world to die that we might live. And I pray that your Spirit might quicken the hearts of any of your elect that are here today who have yet to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be pleased to draw that one to yourself now. As we come to the table, we ask that the Spirit of God would allow us to be free from the cares of this world in our minds so that we can reflect fully upon who we are as your children, that we might bask in your holiness and in your grace. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.